If I could summarize all of Scripture into one tweet, I think I shared this with the counselors this morning. One tweet, like we're supposed to share our lives in about, it used to be 180 characters, now it's 200 and something. So they extended it, so now we can share more of our lives. So you can take a picture of that bread bowl of soup and make sure that people understand this is my life. Okay, so here's Twitter. If I was to take the whole Bible and sum it into a tweet, I'm really convinced this is it. God with us that we might be with him. God with us that we might be with him all the way through. You'll see it, and we'll see it in our last time together. You'll see this story just kind of building through all the scriptures, but what's necessary to make it a reality. And so we're going to look tonight at the law, so we're going to look at the sacrificial system, we're going to look at the prophets. What was the point of the prophets? What did they do? And like I said, in one chapel, we're going to go through the rest of the fat portion of the Bible that we really don't really pay attention all that much about. So we're going to go to Genesis 3, that's where we finished. Remember, we left off with God making them clothes of skin so that he could clothe them, pointing to, hey, this is the first sacrifice, the first shedding of blood for the covering of those who sin. So something innocent had to die, blood had to be shed so that he could cover them and make them, well, to make things right, or at least to point us to what would make things right. So then you go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, and we think, well, it happened the next day, but no, because they have two boys, and they're both grown, and one of them looks at the other going, oh, he has this jealousy. Why? Because one presents this offering to God, first fruits of this animal, and God's like, I'll accept that. The other brings this, not, I don't even know if it's the first fruits, just brings this offering of fruit or vegetables and says, hey, this is for you, kind of the leftovers. God goes, I'm going to accept this one, not this one. The first thing, think one chapter after the fall, there's this idea of jealousy, anger, and murder. And so when people go, well, we're not that bad. It took us a chapter to just go from we broke everything to now we're trying to kill each other. And it starts there. Now we're going to fast forward. So you start fast forwarding through the book of Genesis, and you get to a guy named Abraham. And I think I saw some of you singing his song today. Who was that? Okay, this is how cool Christians are. Okay, how many remember this? Abraham, because he's Father Abraham. Remember? Father Abraham had many sons. Yes. Yes, you know it. It's good. Oh my gosh, you guys are just as nerdy as all the generations before you. Now here's the thing. Now watch it. This is what makes it fun. Then all of a sudden we go, right arm, and we just start swinging. And then you get the other one going, and then you get then you're marching, and then you got to do this. Remember the head one? And that's when you want to throw up, but you have to spin, and you're hoping you'll crash. And then people wonder why people think we're crazy. Like, Christians are weird. And it's like, well, that might be part of the reason. But we have Father Abraham. And when he's 75, give or take, God comes to him and says, I'm going to make a nation out of you that's going to be a blessing to the world. I mean, out of you is going to come this offspring. And he's like, why? How can that be? Because I don't have any kids. And then that day, to not have any kids was this huge shame. And God says, it's going to happen. And he makes this promise. And 25 years later, God fulfills it. Now, a side note. Do you like to wait? No. Everything is instant. Everything's Netflix, right? Like, you can watch what you want to watch, when you want to watch it. Our coffees, or if you drink coffee, I don't drink it, but like when you go to Starbucks and you're in line and you order it, I mean, God forbid the person who ordered after you gets theirs before you. I mean, that's a huge social injustice that just needs to be destroyed. And if two people behind you get it, then, oh, call down wrath of heaven just to take out all Starbucks. We don't like to wait. And so if it doesn't happen instantly, man, God, I've been waiting for like a week. And Abraham's probably in heaven going, 25 years, my friend. 25 years. So you see this promise given to him, then you got to fast forward, okay? I wish we could just keep going just verse by verse, but again, that would take us till May. But you go from him, but God warns him, man, your people are going to be in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. Guys, you ever wondered where God's at? Like whatever that pain is that you're going through, do you realize that there's generations of people who know exactly how you feel, but even more, There are generations of people that we can't even relate with. Can you imagine being in the middle of those 400 years and sitting there going, is this all that there is to life? And they literally saw that that was all that there was. And you start wondering, where is God in the midst of all of this? Has he left us? It's kind of like when you see it in the video. It's like the first sign of rebellion, he just bolts and he just takes off. He says, no, but I'm going to come. I'm going to free him. I'm going to bring him into a promised land. He's going to show goodness to them. So you get this guy named Moses. Remember Moses? Let my people, remember the burning bush? That got his attention, this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. He goes up to look at it, which really shows, what's he doing? His job, he was a shepherd. So that's got to be horribly boring if you look at a bush going, I got to go look at that, because they're boring the crud out of me. So you go look at this bush, and then God speaks to him. Says, take your sandals off. And he takes his sandals off and he goes, hey, now's the time. I've heard my people crying. You're going to call them. Like, you're going to go out and you're going to lead them out. And he starts making all these excuses, right? And then all of a sudden, God says, hey, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to show him what it is I can do. You're going to see the miraculous. I'm going to be glorified and exalted. And all that stuff happens. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, let him go. And he's leading them across toward the Red Sea. And then they got to walk through it. You remember that? So here, just picture, here's Moses and here's the Israelites, and they see Pharaoh and his army coming, not Pharaoh, but his army coming after him. And all the people start freaking out. Now let's be honest, wouldn't you? Like, you thought you're free. There's this thing in your way called the Red Sea. You can't get past it. You can't really run around it. And who's coming behind you? Those who want to take you back. So the people start screaming out to Moses, and Moses, like, hey, you know what? All you have to do, just be silent, the Lord will fight for you. Exodus 14, 14. Just be silent, the Lord will fight for you. And then he goes to God going, what's up? Like, what are we gonna do? He's like, hey, he's got this, no biggie. God, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? And here's God's solution. You see that stick in your hand? Yeah, yeah. Just point it at the water, got it, and then tell it to move. Sure. That seems okay. That seems logical. Just take a stick and tell this huge body of water to just go, psh. But there's nothing else to lose, right? So you go, move. I might make it a little bit more dramatic. And then, and you're like, what? This is all the people of Israel. They all walked across dry land. Now, guys, the deepest part of the Red Sea is about a quarter of a mile deep. Honestly, I'm really convinced that our God is the kind of God to make sure that they went to the deepest part. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that you get to tell your grandkids. There was this one day, we just walked across the bottom of the deepest part. They're like, oh, Grandpa, you're going crazy. Like, you're losing your mind. I was there. His teeth fall out. I was there. Puts them back in. Can you imagine the sight as you're walking, you're looking on each side going, that's Flipper the dolphin. Like, that's crazy. And as they get across, the Pharaoh's soldiers going, and boom, and God closes it up. And they see this massive thing that God does to what? Deliver. And then there's this moment in the passages in the Old Testament in Exodus where God says, he tells Moses, hey, tell all the people, you're going to go up on this mountain, and you and I are going to hang out. But they can't even touch the mountain. And if they do, they'll die. Dang. Guys, that's some holiness. I mean, that's some majesty and glory. And so he gives the command. He goes up. God gives him 613 commandments. This is what you're going to follow. Here's the heart of it all, though. When you look at what God says, this is what I really want. I mean, out of anything that God could ever desire from us, it's not just this huge, massive list of rules and do this and don't do this. And I know that we think that that's what he's kind of made it into. But guys, it's summed up into just two things. And Jesus is the one who summarizes it in the New Testament. Love God with everything you got and love each other. That's it. And so when you look at the commandments, it's like, you're going to love God. You're going to love each other. And we have a bad rap about these commandments. Like, well, God's just trying to keep joy. Like, he's trying to keep this happiness away from me. Guys, how many of you guys have these family rules or these family things that your parents are like, hey, I need you to stay here, like, follow. Anybody have, you have just rules in your home. And some of you guys sit there and go, nah, I don't even know what they are. I know they said it when I was six, but I don't listen anymore. Guys, you know what they're for? It's not to take away from your joy, or they're not supposed to be. It's to help you live.
So I use this example all the time that when my boys, well, when Tyler was young, when he's a baby, and when, at first he's just kind of moving around, just like, ah, big head, red head. There's not a lot to that. But when he became mobile, when he could move, I've never been rested since. I'm exhausted. And I don't know what it's like. And we didn't baby-proof our house. It's not like we just threw plastic over everything. It's like, just go have a crazy time. It's like, no, welcome to our house. Welcome to our world. And so what is it with babies? When they start to crawl and they see the outlet on the wall, what is it with them going, that'll fit. That goes in there. Like, what part of the finger looks super flat? Where you're gonna go, but they do it every time. I don't know what it is. So there he is, he's crawling, big diaper butt hanging out the back. And all of a sudden I saw it. And before this day, I was like, my kid is perfect. He's like the second Messiah. No sin. And I saw him go over. I said, Tyler, no. And he looked back at me. And the look said it all. I knew what he said. Father, I respectfully disagree. And then he turns and I went, oh, it's on. And I got up out of my chair. And as he gets close, I just go, whack. And he's like, what the? And he realized, dang, this hurts. Like, what is it? He's got this look on his face. Like, you want to go? And I'm like, seriously, buddy, come on. I know I wrestle with you, but I could jack you up in a heartbeat. And so, still can. And so, so he's like, he looks at me and he's like, I said, no. I don't know what he thinks. Like, did he think he got faster? And then he puts that, boom. We did this a few times. All of a sudden, he realized his hand hurt too much. Why do you think I did it? Because I hated his hand? Because I wanted to take away from real life? Guys, the reason I said no is because I wanted him to live. And I know that somebody said, they go, you know what? Some people just need to learn for themselves. He should have had the freedom. Guys, if that's your mentality, don't procreate, because you're going to kill your kids. Like, seriously, don't long for family, because you're just going to go, yeah, stick it in there. Here's a knife. Hold on. Like, go for it. So when you look at the commandments of God, we need to pull back and realize that God isn't sitting there going, hey, I want to take away all the joy. I want to take all the fun. He's sitting there going, I'm setting up these commandments. Here it is. For your joy. The reason he says do this and don't do this is for our ultimate joy, not to take away from it. So when God makes these commandments, in the middle of it, he's like, Moses, I need you to go back down the mountain. People are getting out of hand. It's like, what? Yeah, they're making a false god. They're making this idol. Already? Like, we just got out. I mean, it hasn't been that long, a few weeks, and they're already reverting back to, we need something that we can see so that we can worship it, but we also want to be able to control it and say that we created it. So he goes back down and he looks at Aaron, his brother, who's supposed to kind of be watching the people. And remember the people that are looking, hey, make us a god. Make us a god, because we don't know where Moses went. We don't know if he's coming back, so make us a god. And he goes, okay, give me all your gold stuff. And then when Moses sees, and they pull out this golden calf, I'm like, out of anything that you'd want to worship, it's a baby cow? And I get there's probably like some people group, or maybe the Egyptians had something back then, but it just seems so weird to have, like, get a leopard. But a cow? Meh. I just don't get it. So here goes Moses, and he's looking, and he throws the stone tablets. He's like, what's going on? And Aaron's like, I don't even know. See, they were asking for a god. We didn't know where you were. And so they gave me all this gold, and I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Because that's how it works. You throw it into a fire, and boom, it comes out, all formed perfectly. Isn't it weird? God delivers, God commands, we rebel. We call out, God what? Delivers, we rebel, and the cycle just continues on and on. And as you watch it through the Old Testament, it just keeps going. So then you get to the book of Leviticus. Guys, we've gone through Genesis and Exodus in about 10 minutes. Leviticus, 1:1. Here it is. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. That this was a tent set up that God would meet with Moses, but he has some things that he has to put in order before Moses can be in the tent. So watch this. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And so when you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to see things like this, a grain and a fellowship offering. And what those were used for is to simply just say, hey, God, I want to thank you for what it is that you've provided. That's what those are for. There are also seven feasts that God put into place, and these are supposed to be times of remembrance to celebrate together what God had done. So you have, hey, personally, this is what you provided, I give you. When I look at the harvest that you give me as a farmer, I'm going to take the first 10%, I'm going to tithe it, I'm going to give it to you as a sacrifice, but as an offering to say thank you. But then there's these feasts where God says, have a party, have a blast. Christians, we got to remember how to do this. I mean, we come up to humans like, what? You're all like, you have like that talent night. And some of you guys nailed it. And others of you were bold and you went for it. Okay, but here's the thing. Like, think about it. Christians, this is our idea of celebration. This is what, guys, Christians, let's just get together to have some sweet fellowship. Let's have some sweet fellowship. Let's have some fellowship. Why can't we just watch the game and have some guacamole? Like, why has it always got to be fellowship? Why can't we just chill or why can't we just celebrate and have a party and play? And so they're having these feasts that are huge events that God is saying, I want you to take a break and I want you to celebrate. And then there's these things called sacrifices. Burnt, purification, restitution offerings. There's these sacrifices because of sin. And in order, picture this. God's saying, hey, you're gonna sacrifice this certain animal, and if you can't afford this, then you have to provide this. If you can't afford this, then you provide this. So everyone's got to do this, and you're going to have to sacrifice that innocent thing because of your sin. So if you do something specific, you personally, you sin in a certain way, there's certain animals that are prescribed for your sin, you then have to go to the priest. You can't do it on your own. You need someone between you and God. And this priest is held to a higher standard. And this priest has been consecrated and set apart for the purpose of this one thing called being the priest. So you couldn't do it, I couldn't do it. The priest is standing there between us and God, presenting the sacrifice. And the animal or the bird or whatever it is would be killed, would be slaughtered, and the blood would be poured out. The blood represents life or purification. And so when you see in the Old Testament, there's times where the priest would sprinkle part of the altar, he would sprinkle part of the things that are around that place. He's showing, hey, we're purifying this. But it had to happen. So when you sinned, you had to present. So in the video, when you see them bringing those little furry things, and there's a sacrifice being given, and then you're seeing ashes that are being used as kind of a replacement for blood, because in the video, that would be pretty gory and R-rated. And so all that's representing, hey, this is this constant thing. When you sin, you have to present this offering. When you sin, you have to present this offering, and the blood has to be shed because there's purification in the blood. But why the blood? Because in Leviticus 17:11, God says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. You sit there and go, well, I still don't understand why. It's because God wanted it that way. I can't think of any other reason other than God says, this is what I want. But remember, there's this story. And I know we're only one part of the story tonight, but we're going to look at it as we continue through the week. There is this story that he is proclaiming for us to look forward to. But in this moment, if you're these people, this is what you have to do. So then you get to Leviticus chapter 16 and 17. He prescribes this thing called the Day of Atonement. And on this is to cover everyone's sin, the sins that you didn't know that you did. So you're presenting a sacrifice, you're giving it to the priest, he's sacrificing on your behalf when you know that you sinned, but what about those sins you didn't know about? Then there's this one day, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the holy place. Guys, this was a huge deal. One time a year, the high priest had to go through this cleansing ritual before he could go in. And then it was thought, because you're going into the very presence of God, into this holy place, you better go in a manner worthy of him. So they would tie a rope around his ankle and hang maybe a bell or something from his waist, because if he dropped dead, if all of a sudden you hear it, the bell stop making noise, you realize maybe he's dead, and you pull his body out. Can you imagine if that happened and you're on deck? Like the high priest goes in and you're next in line and he dies. You're like, I don't like this job. So the Day of Atonement comes and here's what happens. So they would take two goats. One, they would sacrifice. And then the other, they would call it the scapegoat. Here's what they would do. The high priest would put his hands on the goat, would confess the sins of Israel, and then would send it out away from the people of Israel. And what it was this picture that the sins of all the people were on this goat and sent away so that our sins were being removed from God. So there was symbolism behind it. So if you're goat number one, you're done. No, goat number two, you're wandering through the desert with the sins of the people symbolizing, hey, your sins have been taken away. What is all this pointing to? Guys, it points to the justice of God. It points to the grace of God. It points to the wrath of God dealing with sin, all coming together. And it points to his love. He's like, I don't understand how it could point to his love. Here's how it points to his love. What he could have done when we sinned and broke the whole thing, he could have just said, you're on your own, I'm done. Washed his hands of us and left us alone. And friends, he would be completely just doing that. Like in our minds, we think, no, I deserve for him. No. We deserve nothing. We deserve nothing from him. So when you hear people or either your youth pastors or parents or anyone in your church, or when you come to human and we talk about God's grace, it's unmerited. Like, I don't deserve anything. It's all about his choosing. It's about him wanting to show his favor toward us, not based upon our deeds, but based upon his character. So that's why you have a guy that wrote a song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And his life before writing those words is he sold human beings into slavery. And yet he experienced the call of God, that God revealed himself to him. He surrendered to Christ and he experienced the grace of God. And he's like, it's amazing. And can you imagine what it felt like to have to continue to live with that in your mind? Man, I used to do this. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Can you imagine what emotions came through his mind and his soul as he wrote that down, going, I used to sell human beings, and now I'm a child of God. God's grace is truly amazing. So he could have left us to ourselves, but this is what he does. I'm setting up this system because I want you with me. Remember I said, if I could tweet scripture, God with us that we might be with him. God with us that we might be with him. So he said, I'm going to set this thing up because nothing that is impure can be in the very presence of the God who is pure. Even Paul, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, talks about the fact that God lives in unapproachable light. The reason that I don't get to see him, that for some of you sit there and go, why doesn't God just prove himself? Like, show me his face. Just show me what he looks like. Just come in his glory. The reason he doesn't is because you would die. Even in Exodus 33, when Moses is like, okay, I just want to see your face. I want to see your glory. And God's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in this place in the rock, and then I'm going to pass by. And I'm going to cover you when I pass by. And then when I pass by, you can come out and you can look at my back, but you cannot see my face. Why? Because no one can see my face and live. Do you see God's protective nature? I don't want you to die. So I have to distance myself a little bit, but I need to set up the system because I want you close to me. Do you see it? I had never really connected the dots until last week. I mean, you always just heard Jesus died. He died for you, died for you, he died for you, died for you. Right? We just kind of keep saying it. You never connect. Why? Because a lot of times we don't look at this passage. Now, here's the difference. Look, when I said Leviticus 1:1, hear it again. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Then Leviticus, here's all the sacrifices that need to happen. Here's the shedding of blood so you can be purified from sin. You get to Numbers 1:1. He's already gone through what the Levitical law is. He says this, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting. No longer outside the tent of meeting, not from the tent of meeting, but in the tent of meeting. And then you get the prophets. What is their job?
Their job is to constantly come back to the people of Israel. Why? God delivers, they rebel, he lets them go, they cry out, he delivers, they rebel, and the cycle continues to continue. So every time they start to wander or they rebel, it's like they start worshiping all these other false gods. You sit there and go, Brian, it doesn't matter. I mean, so some people believe this and other people believe this. I really think that people would disagree with this. And here's what I mean. Guys, you realize that there was this false god, there was this idol that people would worship, and this is how you worship. It's the god Molech. Has anybody heard this one? This is what you do with Molech. You have this idol, and his hands are out. And then you fire him up, and you get him as hot as possible until he's glowing. And then you take your baby, and you place him in the arms of this idol and watch it burn to death. And so when I hear people go, it doesn't matter what you worship. It's totally fine so long as, hey, you think that God is okay. I think this God's okay. And God's sitting there going, are you kidding me? That baby was destroyed because of an incredibly horrendous and rebellious theology. They worshiped, think about it, they were worshiping absolutely nothing. Actually, Paul the Apostle would say they're worshiping demons, but it's this fake thing, it's not a god, and a baby died burning to death. And so what's the purpose of the prophets? To come and kick some tail. For the purpose of what? To bring them back. To bring them back. So you'll see the prophets coming going, guys, you've got to come back, you're sinning. You're rebelling, and you're wondering, okay, so why are we experiencing this stuff? It's like God's handing you over. Guys, even Romans 1 talks about the wrath of God is being revealed. And we suddenly go, oh, it's just like lightning bolts. He's just chucking them down like a football. No, because when you look at the rest of Romans, here's what happens. When God is revealing his wrath, you see it repeated three times, and God handed them over, and God handed them over, and God handed them over. You know what God's wrath is? So often, and it can be more than this. When God hands us over to our sin so that sin destroys us. But for the purpose of what? You get to Romans 2, that it's God's kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. He wants us back. So the prophets show up, and you have in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, Ezekiel says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's saying, hey, there's this new thing that's going to come. There's this new covenant. There's this old covenant I set up, and there's a purpose for it, but there's this new one coming. You get to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And Jeremiah says, let me find it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, does that sound like a God who's just looking for a way to just get rid of us? Absolutely not. When you go back a couple pages in Jeremiah 29, it's one of my favorite passages. It's not because it's just Jeremiah 29:11. So I mean, how many know that verse? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm, to give you hope in the future. You're like, prosper. Cha-ching. Like for some reason, money is always connected to prosper. Why? Because we have those televangelists like, you just believe, you believe. And he'll give you a $54 million jet. Yes, amen. They always got weird hair. I don't know what that is, like big, old, puffy hair. Guys, that's not, when you start reading that verse in its context, it is so different. Here's the right context. The people of Israel are in bondage. They're in captivity. Babylon has taken them away. So he's taken some away and then left the poorest of the poor in the homeland, but no one else. So they've just been, it's almost like they've been destroyed. So can you imagine, you're not where you want to be. You're in captivity. You feel like you're in prison, and it just keeps going day after day after day after day after day. And if at some point, don't you then begin to feel like maybe God doesn't know what he's doing? So you get to Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, 70 years. So I think I brought this up last night. Then I say, have you ever asked God, how long is this going to last? Did I say that last night? And that maybe God's like, I don't want to tell you because I love you way too much.
Here, it's like 70 years. At some point, don't you just sit and go, oh man, I'm 70. I'm not going to make it. Whatever. So he goes, after 70 years, when they're completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you see the difference in context? When you put it in there going, okay, God, where are you? Why is this taking so long? I've been fighting this for years, and God's like, I know the plans I have for you. I know them. They're plans to prosper. They're plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you hope and a future. I know that you don't understand it now. Guys, the thing, the character quality, and I want to always try to elevate every character of God. And I think I do under his holiness because everything fits under that. But God, guys, his sovereignty, the fact he is sovereign commander of the universe, brings me so much peace that when I'm not sure how things are going to turn out, I can look to God and God can say, you're going to hang in there because I know the plans that I have for you. Brian, I'm going through hell on earth. I know, and I'm so sorry. And we live in a broken world, and you have to realize that God is not in heaven going, oh, suck it up. God is going, you got to hang in there. I know the plans I have for you. And for some of you, and I'm not saying this is for everyone, but can I just ask a question, and I need hands on this one. How many of you came to Christ because of a crisis? Put your hands way up. Because of something difficult that happened in your life, it's like, dang, I need Jesus. Would you trade it? Because you got Jesus. Like, he used the crisis to reveal himself to you. So I use this as an example all the time. If I was, when my boys were younger, say Dylan and I are walking along, and say he's little, and we're walking along, and he kind of darts out in the street, and I see a bus coming, and I jump on him to roll him out of the way. And in the process, I break his arm. I mean, all 240 pounds just lands on this kid. And I just hear snap, crack, crack. And I roll him out of the way, and he's like, ow! He's like, I got it. And he's all good to go. It's like Terminator. Now, here's the thing. If I did that and I saved his life, would you consider me a good dad? Even if I broke him? So why is it when God breaks us, we can't see that he's good? Because we don't know the end result. And then God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you hope in the future. And then, watch, he continues. We never go past that verse. And some of the best stuff is after it. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. Guys, that is a promise of God. He's like, when you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. What's the whole purpose of the 70 years? The whole purpose of the 70 years is that they would what? Seek him with all their heart. That's the whole purpose of the 70s, that they would repent and come back to him. Because he's selfish? No. Guys, he's the greatest good. And would he be a good God if he did not draw his people back to that or who is the greatest? Of course he wouldn't. He's not being arrogant and I'm the best. He is the best. He's just stating fact. And so when he says, I'll be found by you, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And so I remember looking at this, because how many of you sit there and go, Brian, I feel like I've done this. And I just feel like he's still hiding. And I don't know what else to do. And so you're beginning to doubt whether or not he actually means this. And so I remember this was only a couple years ago. I'm like, God, like, how does this make sense? Because I feel like I'm seeking you. I feel like I'm going after you with all my heart. So am I doing something wrong? And you said, I'll be found by you, which makes it sound like you want me to find you. And no joke, guys, this picture came into my mind, and I don't play this lightly. I'm not the dude that's going to be like, hey, and God spoke to me, and I'm supposed to have extra pepperoni on my pizza. I don't know. I just never had that experience. I'm not saying that, but I also believe that God still speaks. But man, be careful when you use that phrase. Don't just jump in and go, God told me to tell you. Guys, if I'm seeking God, I'm really thinking he'd like to tell me first. But don't just start throwing that out. Guys, you realize that people in the Old Testament, when they spoke on behalf of God, when it didn't come true, the commandment was you stone them to death. And today it's just like, God told me. Dang, you better make sure he really said that. And so I remember just going, God, what is it? And here's the picture, come on. When Tyler was like four and Dylan were two, we played hide and seek. Hide and seek with a 4 and 2 year old, pretty easy, not hard. Like when it's their time to hide, like if this is the lamp, Dylan's like, I got this. And his butt's all hanging out. He's like, I got this. He won't ever find me. And so as the parent, you're like, where is he? Where is he? That's why your kids always think we're stupid. It's like, where is he? Where is he? I can't find him. And you hear this. Then they run like a drunk monkey to go safe. It's like, but then it's your time to hide. So what happened? So I was in a tiny little house. There wasn't a whole lot of places to hide. And so I went into our bedroom, and I just shut the door against me and then turned the lights off along the way. So you see they're counting in the kitchen, and it's, I think it's Dylan's turn. He's like, 1, 2, 3. And I'm like, are those numbers? Like, buddy, you got to step up. I'm expecting, I don't know, Roman numerals by now. Come on. So he finished. He's like, damn, knock, come. So I'm sitting by the door. And they start walking. So Tyler's leading the way. Big brother's in the way. And as it gets darker and darker, all of a sudden you'd see Tyler go, you go get him. Come on, go find him. So here's Dylan just walking along. Tyler's behind him, like, back up. I've got him. So they get to the door, and they just kind of look in. And you could see, it's like, no, he's not here. And they start to walk away. So I do this. I'm like, look. They start coming again, and they don't go in. It's like, once it gets too dark, that's that. They're not going. And Dylan's like, I don't know if he's been there. So they start to walk away, and I start making noises. Then I'm tired. I'm just standing there. It's been like 2.5 hours. They're not doing anything. My legs are numb. I want a sandwich. I mean, come on. So at some point, I just jump out on him. Dylan just takes a dump in his pants. Tyler's like, ah! And it's the time. Dylan was still in diapers, so it was great. Kelly cleaned it up. And so it's like, yeah, this is good. But it's like when I wanted them to find me. And so at the right time, I jumped out. And we just wrestled. That's the picture that came to my mind. That it wasn't God going, you're not doing it right. It's God going, boo, come this way. Like, because I'll start to want, no, come in this way. And at the right time, God will jump out. And the God we pray to will play with us. And I just sat there going, that's what you meant. I'm supposed to continue to seek after you because it's hide and seek with a dad who knows the plans he has for me. Guys, not everything in the Old Testament, not everything in the prophets is just this nasty, God's ticked off, he's screaming at you. Guys, I seriously, no joke, I just read this morning in my quiet time before I came to the counselor's meeting in the book of Hosea. And in chapter 10, God's like, okay, I'm getting ready to hate. You guys are driving me nuts. I'm getting ready to hand you off. And then you get to chapter 11. Guys, everyone thinks that Old Testament is mean, nasty ogre God. And like New Testament is happy, hippie Jesus God. This is the Old Testament. Listen to this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. Guys, you know, can you picture that? Like when a little one's starting to walk, and then the parents, they grab the hands, and then the parents are all bent over, wishing they were dead, because your back is killing you. And the kid's not even holding on. You're holding on to their hands, and their feet are barely touching the ground. And you're walking with them, and they're looking, they're like smiling. Everyone's taking a picture of them. I'm like, they're not doing a freaking thing. It's me. I'm doing all the work. You're not even looking at this. Guys, that's the picture. It's like, I took you by the arms, and I taught you to walk. Guys, this isn't the mean, nasty ogre part of God. This is the God's like, man, I've loved you since you were a child. I called you out. I chose you. You weren't even looking for me. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. Now listen to this. And I bent down to them and fed them. I bent down to them and fed them. Friends, in order to bend down to someone, in order for the king to bend down to someone, he gets off the throne and he bends down to feed us. You know why he can get off the throne? Because he knows nobody else can get on it. He's in charge. But I just look at this passage going, are you kidding me? And then you get to the verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. I listened to that. I read that this morning and went, wow. God, your heart is for us, but you are holy. And impurity cannot be in your presence. I cannot stand before you on my own. And you know that, so you set up a sacrificial system. But it's not the only part of it. When you look at Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to finish up. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the writer of Hebrews in the next chapter, toward verse 4, gives us this idea. This whole thing in Leviticus, it's not the end. This is not the only thing. It's pointing to something different. Look at what he says, or whoever it is that wrote it. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And what we've looked at before, and you take this passage and go, what are you talking about? I mean, the whole thing has been set up that there's this shedding of blood from these goats and bulls, and now you're saying it doesn't really bring about forgiveness, and so what does? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Father, you're holy. I don't say that because you need to be reminded of it. I say it because we do. Father, your dad. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Jesus, when you taught us to pray, you said, our Abba, our Papa, our Dada. And yet we can't come to you on our own. Even looking in the Old Testament, we needed a mediator. We needed a priest. But God, I thank you that you set something up that we could that you could fulfill, not we, that you could fulfill. That one thing that I think that is it encompasses all of Scripture into one statement. God with us, that we might be with him. God with us, that we might be with him. And it has nothing to do with what we can achieve if we really look at it. That what we looked at tonight points us to something greater. Holy Spirit, I pray you would work on our hearts and our minds and souls tonight. That those who still push against you would be drawn. That you would continue to reveal yourself to each person. And those of us who love you with everything that we draw, that we're drawn one step closer into intimacy with you. And everyone in between, same thing, one step closer. God, thank you for the law. Thank you for the prophets who constantly called your people back. So Jesus, as we continue to dive into this theme, continue your work and thank you that you don't need me to ask you to do so. God, as you do, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love y'all more than you know.